Please be seated. We continue this morning in the sixth chapter of Matthew, still in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let us listen together for God's Word. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we long to hear your voice this morning. By the power of your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the subject of money, which is a fun one. In more than 2 years here, including this morning, I can count on one finger the number of times I've preached about money. It's a difficult subject. It's one we don't usually like to talk about, preachers included. It's a private matter, right? Our money says a lot about us. It says a lot about who we are. It even can expose a lot about who we are, which is why we prefer generally to keep it private. It says something to others about our status in society, how much we have or what we have accomplished. It reveals our priorities. It tells others whether or not we are generous people. And when it comes to the subject of money, there's an awful lot at stake. Our lifestyle, our career and vocation, our creature comforts, these things are built upon money. And so to start to question the idea of money perhaps throws these other things, which are our very reality, into question, which is why people get nervous when the preacher starts to talk about money. Maybe because Jesus was so frank when he talked about money in the Gospels, he leaves little room for nuance. I think of the story when the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "I've done all of this. How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." And of course, the young man did what most of us would do. He turned his head and walked away sadly. But Jesus was not addressing a world with mortgages or college tuition or grocery stores or auto insurance or phone bills. The world and the place of money in it has changed a great deal in 2,000 years. And yet, there are things about money that haven't changed. There are things about money that never will change. In 2008, the Wall Street Journal columnist Robert Frank wrote a book called Richistan. And the book is a sort of travel guide in this alternate universe that the ultra-rich in America have created for themselves. And in the process of writing this book, he interviewed a number of these people. I don't know what his definition of ultra-rich was, but he sat down with some of these folks and he asked them a variety of questions. And one of the things that he found about these people that surprised him was that they were almost universally plagued by anxiety. And as he dug deeper, he discovered what the source of this anxiety was, what it was that was leading them into support groups among people like them. They were afraid that they would run out of money. One survey that Frank cites in this book asks the question to people of a variety of different levels of wealth, how much money would you need to feel financially secure? The survey found that those who were worth $1 million felt they needed twice that amount in order to feel secure. Those who were worth $10 million felt they needed twice that amount in order to feel secure. Those who are worth $100 million felt they needed twice that amount in order to feel secure. Regardless of the level of wealth, no one felt they had enough to feel secure. This was just as true in the first century as it is today. The quest for accumulation is never ending. In the pursuit of things, things don't satisfy. But you know this. You don't need the preacher to tell you this. You all have had the experience when you get that new thing, whatever it is, if it's a gadget or a car or a promotion or a house, and then the shine wears off. And then it just becomes normal. And it's just not enough. It's not fulfilling. We all know this. We know that in the pursuit of things, things don't satisfy. But Jesus has more to say to us about money than just that. He says, you cannot serve both God and wealth. That word wealth is sometimes translated riches. It's sometimes translated money. And other times it's left completely untranslated in the Greek word, which is mammon. That's the King James translation. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, mammon at the time of the New Testament was really just the Greek word for money, or perhaps wealth or riches or something like what we would find in an English translation today. But even at that time and in the centuries following, that word became personified as a sort of deity, a god of wealth, a god of money, which is why translations will sometimes leave that untranslated, thinking that Jesus was making reference to money, but also to this personified money, this god of possession and wealth. And what this points us to is the fact that money is a spiritual force, that possessions and wealth and things have spiritual power, not just power over our worldly life, but power over our spiritual life. Jesus is telling us that our very lives are at stake when it comes to the subject of mammon, of money. Our whole self, the state of our hearts. And he gets at this through this obscure saying about light and vision. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you're like me, you were a bit confused when you heard those words. But we read those words with a modern understanding of how the eye works. We understand that light emanates from the sun or the moon at night, and it reflects off of objects, and the receptors in our eye receive light, and our brain interprets the signals of those receptors, and that is what we call vision. Light comes in. But in the ancient understanding of vision, it was the other way around. People believed that light went out from the eyes and illuminated the world, and that is how we see. So we have the light moving in a different direction, which starts to make sense of this passage when Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body, but there's more to it than that. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a parable of some workers in a vineyard who were hired to work for different amounts of time, some for the whole day and some for just a couple hours. At the end of the day, everybody gets paid the same, and the people who worked all day get angry, and the owner says to them, are you jealous because I am generous with what is mine? And that phrase that gets translated, are you jealous, if we were to read the literal Greek, it is your eye evil? Is your eye evil? You've heard the expression the evil eye before. It's not just a nasty look. The evil eye is an ancient understanding of jealousy. That's what having an evil eye means. It is to be jealous or envious. And so here Jesus is using the metaphor of the eye and an unhealthy eye related to darkness, suggesting a kind of jealousy or envy or shining your light, looking out upon the world with that sort of attitude. By contrast, he talks about a healthy eye. And the Greek word for healthy is also one Greek word for generosity. And so Jesus is contrasting not only a healthy eye and an unhealthy one, not only light and darkness, but jealousy and generosity. He's painting a picture of two inner dispositions, one that is characterized by darkness, envy, the need to acquire, and another that is characterized by light, generosity, freedom. When it comes to mammon, our very lives are at stake, our whole self, the state of our hearts. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moss nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Louis Meyer was a movie maker in the film industry in the early 20th century. He is the Meyer of Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, MGM. And there's a story of once a conversation he had with a colleague of his who was trying to convince him to give some money to a charity. And the colleague said to him, "You can't take it with you when you go." And Meyer responded, "If I can't take it with me, I won't go." When we think of treasure in heaven, what it might sound like to us is simply trading a treasure on earth to a currency that's transferable to something that would build up for us a storehouse of treasure in heaven so that when we get there, we can start to draw on that, as if when we get to heaven, there will be once again the classes of the rich and the not so rich, those who have built up heavenly treasure and those who maybe built up just a meager sum to get by on, as if that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about heavenly treasure. Instead, Jesus is talking about focusing on things of eternal significance, focusing on things that matter in an eternal sense and not in a worldly sense. Now, if we look back at that saying that Jesus gives us about vision and about light, understanding that the eye represents our vision out on the world, our outlook on the world, what we project to the world. If we substitute the word goal instead of the word I, and if we substitute the word life instead of the word body, trying to get at what this metaphor is all about, here's what we would find. The goal, purpose, the end, the goal is the lamp of your life. So if your goal is healthy, your whole life will be full of light. But if your goal is unhealthy, your whole life will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. I think that gives us a clearer sense of what Jesus is talking about our focus, talking about our outlook, talking about that which we aspire to. We often read words like this in the gospel, this and other stories that address money, and we think that these words are for the rich, they're for the wealthy, those who have a lot. And if I had a lot, I would take these words seriously, but since I don't, I'll just sort of gloss over them. But those of modest means, and even those of no means at all, are just as susceptible to the things that Jesus is talking about as the wealthy are. We are all equally susceptible to focus on things of temporary significance rather than things of eternal significance. Generosity is just as important among the poor, among the middle class, as it is among the upper class, because it shapes who we are. It shapes the people that we are becoming. There's a Native American tale that is told of a boy who received a drum as a gift. It was a beautiful drum, and he loved it. And soon after he received it, he was playing with it, and his closest friend came up to him and wanted to play with it. The little boy was torn, and he ended up grasping the drum and running away. But frustrated with himself, he went to one of his elders and asked him what to do. The elder responded that he often felt like there were two wolves inside of him. One was greedy and angry and selfish. The other was generous and kind, and the wolves were fighting. The elder turned to the boy and said that he thought that the boy had two wolves inside of him too. The boy asked, "Which wolf will win?" And the elder responded, "The one that you feed." We are always, with every decision, with every action, we are always becoming one sort of person or another. This is why Jesus says that we cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot be both generous and envious. We cannot be both loving and selfish. We are either becoming one sort of person or another. Now, the moral of the story here, the lesson to be drawn from this passage is not that money is evil, nor is it that the wealthy are evil. Jesus is not simply trying to vilify the rich so that we would embrace poverty or the poor. Money is not evil. But my goodness, is it powerful? What we set our sights on, what we make our focus, what we shine our inner light upon shapes us from the inside out. And Jesus says, do not be shaped by mammon. Do not be shaped by a desire for things. Do not be shaped by a need to possess, by an outlook of envy and scarcity. Do not be shaped by mammon. Instead, be shaped by God's kingdom. Be shaped by generosity. Be shaped by love. Be shaped by forgiveness and compassion. Be shaped by the kingdom of God, because in the end, when all is said and done, the kingdom of God, God's work in our lives, God's work in the world, this is the only thing of real eternal significance. This is the only thing that really matters. Let us pray. God, we are weak and we easily give in to temptation. We need your help to focus our eyes, to focus our hearts on the things that matter. Help us each and every day to make those little decisions that are shaping us into more generous, more loving, more Christ-like people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.